This evening, we're going to be turning in our psalm books, and there is one handout. Make sure everyone has Hold My Hand, because as I said, the theme for this sermon and song is Be Still My Soul. And we're talking about a peace that goes beyond understanding. And that's what the Scripture teaches us. And we ask ourselves as we go through this lesson, do we really have a soul that is still, that is peaceful, the way that God would have it? That peace that goes beyond the understanding that Paul talked about to those in Philippi. You know, I submit to you that it is a great gift that we have from God. We've talked about before in our lessons to be able to come before Him in song, to be able to praise Him in melodies that are deeper than human words, the anguish of loss, the peace of prayer, and the joy of salvation. And that's what we're going to see in our songs this evening. From the very beginning of the nation of Israel, music was an important part of worship. And as the chariots of Pharaoh are being consumed by the Red Sea, if you remember that, in that account, Moses takes up a song before the relinquished people. And he says in Exodus 15 and verse 1 and 2, then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song, this song to the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Throughout the generations of believers, since the days of Moses, through the days of Deborah, who sang a song of praise in Judges 5, to the time of David, who used to sing peace itself, to the deprived mind of King Saul, even to the first century Christians, and all the way into this modern age in which we live, God has commanded and enjoyed appropriately presented music. We're going to start off with 452. As you look at those words, you will see exactly where our lesson is headed. 452, He keeps me singing.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of thy ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name.
There's an exhortation that's given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. And he says, I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. And I hope that's exactly what we did with that song. That he places absolute importance on knowing just what it is he is singing. So that he is singing not just to evoke emotions, but to encourage the growth and function of the mind. We must always be careful that we know what we are singing, so that we do not sing songs of falsehood unwittingly. And although certain songs may be poetic, we must always be cautious not to let poetic freedom interfere with truth. As we see in Colossians 3 and verse 16, even let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If you notice at the top of that song that we just sang, 452, that's the verse that's listed about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's how we find stillness. That's how we find peace that surpasses all understanding, is because of Christ and his word dwelling in us richly. And it becomes very clear that the purpose is to sing to God, praising him, from a peace that is instilled from him and only him. And I hope that this lesson this evening will help all of us learn to look at our songs even more closely, even as we have in our sermon and songs in the past, that we appreciate the beautiful constructions that they are. And as we look at a few songs a little deeper, a little bit differently as we have than we have in practice in our last sermon and songs, we're going to look at some of the lyrics, and we're going to make some of those spiritual applications regarding Be Still My Soul. And we realize that these songs are to teach us, they're to admonish us, and let us make most of the divine purpose. One of the songs that I bring up now is It Is Well With My Soul, 626. We realize that this is one of the most well-known hymns of our time. The music was composed by Philip Bliss in 1876 after having heard the story of the man who wrote the lyrics. And some of us are already familiar with this story, and I'm going to bring it up again here, that in 1874... there was a French steam liner, the Ville de Havre, is how I pronounce it, and it was on its way back to France from America with a large number of passengers. And according to Sankey, who wrote about this incident, said in the book My Life and the Story of the Gospel Hymns, on board the steamer was a Miss Spafford with her four children. In mid-ocean, a collision took place with a large sailing vessel, causing the steamer to sink in half an hour. Nearly all on board were lost. Miss Spafford got her children out of their berth and up on the deck. On being told that the vessel would soon sink, she knelt down with her children in prayer, asking God that they might be saved if possible, or be made willing to die if that was his will. In a few minutes, the vessel sank to the bottom of the sea, and the children were lost. One of the sailors found Miss Spafford floating in the water. Miss Spafford soon received a wire. Mr. Spafford soon received a wire message from his wife, Miss Spafford, in England, which simply read, "Saved alone." And so Mr. Spafford immediately made the trip to England to pick up his wife and to bring her back to the States. And standing on the deck of the ship heading across the Atlantic, Horatio Spafford soon saw with his own eyes the very spot where his four daughters and 226 other people drowned. I would submit to you that only because of his faith in God was he able to write, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." The lesson to be learned from this beautiful song that we're about to sing is that no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering and the things that we experience, or even the joys for that matter, Romans 8 and verse 28 tells us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who do what? Love God. Consider it this way. Either God is using His power to make something to us regarding His power, perhaps only providentially, or God is allowing something to happen that He could easily stop if He wanted to do so. In any case, we must never lose sight of the fact that God is in control of all things. There are times when there are bad things that happen to Christians. And often it's not times because of sins or because God makes them happen. Some bad things happen just because. According to the Ecclesiastes, writer in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. And when those things happen to us, how will we respond? Will we blame God? Will we lose faith in God? Or will we simply say, it is well with my soul? I consider a biblical example for just a moment before we sing this song. It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah had plenty of reasons to get discouraged in his life, that he was actually beaten by mobs and he was cast away from society and he was hated by kings and princes. He was rejected by his own people and even cast into a deep pit of mud and refuse. But through all of those things, he spoke some of the most comforting words. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Have you ever thought of it that way? Do we not also read that God causes the rain to fall where? On the evil and the good, the righteous and the unrighteous. And through all the evil and all the suffering from this world has to offer, let us never forget that God is always there to hold our hands, even though children die in accidents through no act of God at all, losing a job, houses, all these things that happen, illnesses that affect our frail human bodies. We will always have the comfort and hope that God has to lead us through the trials. 626, think about that as we sing this song together. It will be up on the chart as well if you'd like to do that, but also in your song books there, 626.
It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like
Psalm 37 in verse 23 and 24 tells us, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." When you look at the example there of Jeremiah, you see that. You think about the writers of these songs who have been through issues, who have really seen some horrible things, and they did not lose sight of faith because they realized that they should be holding the hand who's holding the world. The next song we'll be singing is "Hold My Hand." The handout, "Hold My Hand."
"Hold My Hand," we'll sing all three verses.
Says the top of that song there, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Is that the peace that we have? Is that the peace that surpasses all understanding in our life right now? That no matter what happens from this point, that that's what we have going on in our hearts. I hope so. The next song that I bring to our attention is that of number 69 in our song books of hymns for worship, and that is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." There is no other friend that we have like Jesus. And when we consider all that he does for us in every way that we can never pay him back, and I mean ever, it makes our relationship to him more special than any that we can ever have with our fellow man. Did you know that? And I say that because there's a story behind this song as well, just like it is well with my soul. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but you're going to hear it this evening. And you notice that in the song book, the name of the one who wrote it is a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. And he wrote the lyrics to "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Just a little background, Scriven was born in 1819 in Dublin. And he moved to Canada at the age of 25. He was born into a wealthy family and he received a fine education and was even ready to be married. But on the eve of his wedding, Scriven's fiancée drowned. You might say, well, having nowhere else to go, his best friend was gone. And he found comfort in Christ. He realized that human relations die and they falter. But a relationship to the Savior will never disappoint. Have we really come to a realization of that in our lives? Sometimes I wonder. With a renewed understanding of the Lord, he moved to Port Hope, Canada, and spent the rest of his life subsisting on humble means and doing good deeds for everybody that was around him. Sankey wrote regarding this individual, Mr. Scriven. He said, one afternoon he was seen walking down the streets of Port Hope, where he lived, dressed as a plain working man and carrying a sawhorse and saw on a mission of help. A citizen, noticing that a friend recognized him, said, "Do you know that man? What is his name and where does he live? I want someone to cut wood, and I find it difficult to get a sober man to do work faithfully." "But you can't get that man," was the reply. "That is Mr. Scriven, and he won't cut wood for you." "Why not?" was the question. "Because you are able to pay for it." He only saws wood for poor widows and sick people. Do you know that Mr. Scriven never married? He had lost his best friend that he was going to marry. But he found consolation and comfort in the one true friend that would sustain him throughout life, and especially in a day of heaven when he would be able to see him face to face. Jesus Christ was the only friend that he ever needed. You know, we can be friends of the Savior too if we live a life that is in His shadow. There are three things that we must do. I would submit to you that first we need to come to an understanding of the kind of friend that Christ is to all of us. Even in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 it says, while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. I would submit to you that we need to be obedient to Christ. It says in John 15 and verse 14, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. That's the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what we want. That's what we need. But he says this is the only way that you're going to get it. And finally, once we have made our lives right with God, we need to extend the same friendship to our brethren. Because in 1 John 4 and verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the peace that he wants us to have. That's the stillness that he wants in our souls, in our hearts. Let us never forget that friendship that we have with the Lord. There is no other person that has done so much for you and me as Jesus. He came to this world having left his Father, and he suffered greatly, it says in the Scriptures. And Paul sums it up as he writes to the Corinthian church, and in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Do we have that richness? Do we truly know our friend? As I stated here earlier, this is the other song that is listed on the chart. Like I said, and you can follow along in the song book as well. Number 69, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Know me so. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a soul of there.
594, the Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, he all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty charm. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his fire. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me so, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
I have to ask, is he? Is he really? How much does he mean to us? I hope he means the world and more so to us. The song that we're going to sing for invitation is "Just As I Am." This is one that has been sang many, many times, like those that we have been singing thus far in this lesson. "330, Just As I Am," brings about a very interesting message itself. In 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Part of the road to salvation leads right into confession, leads right into repentance. This is something that should always be on the forefront of our minds every day. Coming to grips with our sinfulness and our nature is essential if we expect to go before God on that last day and hear the words of joy. If we think that we are sinless, then the grace of God is not ours, and we have only the expectation of eternal darkness. Because it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We're not perfect, are we? And I'm thankful for the grace that's extended to us. Truly, Christ did not come to this world to save self-righteous people who do not take responsibility for their sins and for their mistakes. Anybody who doubts this needs to read about the difference between the Pharisee and the publican that's found in Luke chapter 18. You remember the difference in those two? One bragged about himself, while the other one wouldn't even as much lift his eyes towards heaven. Which one do I fall to be categorized with? One man came before God thinking that he was clean, and the other came before God with his eyes low and his voice crying for mercy. God is not willing to save those who think they do not need him. Those who think they do not need him do not have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Those who think that they don't need God are those, my friends, that do not have a stillness and a tranquility in their soul, like we've been singing and talking about this evening. And I'll submit to you that that is exactly the point behind "Just As I Am." Did you know that? The words of which were written by a woman named Charlotte Elliott. We must be careful not to misinterpret the meaning of the hymn, although one can never know just really what was going through the mind of Miss Elliott as she penned the lyrics that we have before us today. But based solely on what we have before us in this song, we cannot say that a sinner need only call on God and expect salvation. There is much more expected of him or her than just that. Notice that in Ephesians 2, it talks about those who were dead in transgressions, who formerly walked according to the sinful ways of the world. Our nature used to be children of wrath. And all of this means that we have stopped. We put an end to that sinful nature of sinning before God, and that he cleansed us. If we want to wear the name of God, we must abstain from wickedness. As we read the lyrics of this song, as we prepare our hearts to see and examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, as we prove our own selves, let us always remember that we cannot make ourselves perfect, can we? We cannot complete ourselves in that. We may try to remove all the sin from our lives, but even the best of us, the strongest, the most faithful, and the most righteous that exist on the face of this earth can never be justified before God without the blood of Christ. We are basically helpless without Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 21 and 22 tells us, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. When we are able to understand that Christ's blood is the only thing that is able to remove our imperfections, we can truly appreciate the free gift of God. Here's an interesting thing that goes along with this song. Sankey is, once again, I've used him twice so far in this lesson. I'm going to use him again as he wrote regarding this song. He said there was a song service that was happening at a congregation, and John Bigot was asked by a man in the pew with him what was to be sung. And as the announcement had not been heard, the questioner was most repulsive in appearance because of a nervous disease that had disfigured his face and form. And when the singing began, Goff was driven almost to frenzy by the harsh and discordant tones of the singer by his side. But when they came to "Just As I Am, Poor, Wretched, Blind," the wretched creature lifted his sightless eyes to heaven and sang with his whole soul. Goff said, "I have heard the finest strains of orchestra, choir, and soloist this world can produce, but I never heard music until I heard that blind man sing, 'O Lamb of God, I come. I come.'" I think that as Christians, many times we lose sight of things like this here. And that means we've lost sight of true tranquility and peace. We've got to get back to that. We've got to remember these things. Because I don't see first century Christians that didn't have the meaning and the tranquility and the love and the desire behind the songs they were singing. We do have beautiful song service here. We do. But I hope it is stemmed from a good, pure heart before God. We have "Just As I Am." We tell Him, "O Lamb of God, I come." We come before Him and praise to Him for the grace that He has given us, for what He has extended to us. It is customary for preachers, obviously, to offer an invitation. And this is one of the songs that has been used, I can't tell you how many times. Here's an opportunity for those in assembly who have been pricked by the words of the gospel to come forward and confess their sins, call on the name of God, being immersed, being baptized in Christ. In the month of June, I got to see two baptisms. I got to see two. One I got to witness over there at Loop 287, a young girl. And I can say that I baptized the oldest person I have ever baptized. Nolan. Let me tell you something. That's tranquility. That's peace. That's hope. Isn't that what we want? I hope that's exactly what we want. That's people who say, "Just as I am." Because that's exactly all that we are before God, humbling ourselves. God has, since the beginning of time, invited His little ones into His grace in one form or another. He has never ceased to ask us and even implore us to repent. There's much preaching that took place in Genesis chapter 6 in the construction of the ark. You remember? Preacher of righteousness that Noah was. 120 years. I think one of the saddest things is that after that much time, there's only 8 souls that were saved. But Noah did it anyways. We got to keep building. We can't let the peace be taken from us, although there are those who do not want the word that we impart, that we've been singing about. Has someone stolen our song? Do we need the encouragement even? Peter exhorted the people with many words, and he said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." I believe that's a befitting thing for our time today as well. To this day, the invitation of salvation is still available. It's available right now. And we must always be aware, because there is another invitation that lurks, and it's Satan. And he invites us to follow him, even the devil's path that leads only to death and eternal perdition. He steals the peace. The world takes it away. The invitation is simple that we're about to sing. Having heard the message tonight, have we heeded it? Have we found something in our heart that's amiss? Do we need this to come just as I am? God is more than willing to accept us just as I am. If you're subject to the song of encouragement, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?
Just as I am without one plea, but
let me.